Well, it is a joy to be in the house of the Lord again tonight. I appreciate the good number the Lord has sent our way this evening. And boy, we appreciate what the Lord's already done today. Whoever had a part, and for the amount of food you had today, I dare say that everybody played some part in the wonderful meal this afternoon. That was just great. I don't know if you noticed it, but I've got a book on my table back there called The Book I Wish I Had 105 Pounds Ago. After this week, I'm going to write a sequel to that book, and the sequel is going to be The Book I Should Have Read 105 Pounds Ago. I'm telling you, it was just wonderful. I was telling the preacher, I've never seen a better variety, and I've never seen as much food at one place than what we were blessed to see today. Hasn't the Lord been good to us to allow us to enjoy that wonderful meal and not only enjoy the food, but the wonderful, wonderful fellowship? Miss Cassie and Miss Drew got to talking so much, she didn't even eat anything. I mean, she didn't. She had a whole plate of food that she barely even touched. She just enjoyed the fellowship, amen? And I'm so thankful that it's that way. That's a lot better than getting together and having a food fight. Somebody say amen right there. And I appreciate everyone that had a part. Cassie and I are just so thrilled to be here. You know, when we first went into missions over 4 years ago now, Pleasant Grove Baptist Church was one of our first supporting churches, and you've been faithful for all these years, and we could not do what God has called us to do without you, and it's our privilege to represent you and your wonderful church family literally around the world. Just within the last month, we've been in 7 different countries. We just came back from Europe, spending time with our church planters there in Europe. I preached in Liechtenstein. I preached for your missionary, Brother Jonathan Vandenherk. Him and his wife, Miss Natalie, Cassie and I were blessed to stay in their home for 2 different nights on our trip to Europe. And boy, I tell you, he's doing a wonderful, wonderful job. I know you may not realize that. You give your money and you pray for your missionaries, but you know very little. I know you get the letters, but the letters pale in comparison to the true story. Well, I want you to know Cassie and I were there, and you can rest assured God is using you to support one of the greatest missionary couples that I know of on this planet, Brother Jonathan Vandenherk and his wife, Miss Natalie. We were there with him literally all the Lord's Day, I think about 2 weeks ago, and we started very early that morning. I preached that morning. The way they do it, after they have the morning worship service, they have tea. You know, you can't be in England without having tea. So they had tea, and then we had Sunday school. We had Sunday school in the afternoon. And there are many stories that I could tell. Let me just tell this one. You've heard of the bus ministry, I'm sure. Have you ever heard of a bike ministry? Let me tell you what happened. There was a family in the church that heard Brother Jonathan preach about reaching people, and they wanted to reach more people in their neighborhood. Well, they were avid bicyclists. So the husband and his wife decided, you know what we can do? We can go in our neighborhood and we can witness to children and ride our bicycles to their houses before Sunday school and then encourage them to fall in behind us and ride to church with us on their bicycles. That day for Sunday school, there were 15 bikes lined up on the outside of their church there. And Miss Cassie taught the children that day in children's church, had a wonderful, wonderful time during Sunday school, and then all the children left out, and then the adults come back for the Sunday evening service, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. The Vandenherks are doing a great job. We left there, and we went to Rothenburg, Germany, and we had a European church planters conference there with about 8 or 9 different Macedonia World Baptist Missions church planters in Europe, and we stayed 3 days together. We had classes during the morning and services at night. It was absolutely wonderful. And then we left there and we went to Liechtenstein. We have a missionary there, him and his wife, Brother Jeremiah and Mrs. Lindsay Cooley and their little girl Ruth. They're doing a great, great job there in Liechtenstein. Liechtenstein is one of the world's smallest countries. It's made up of like 11 different cities. And out of those 11 cities, do you know how many independent Baptist churches there are? How many Bible-believing Baptist churches there are? Zero. Zero. And so Cassie and I had the privilege of waking up that day in Germany, driving through Austria, driving through Switzerland, to literally be able to preach the Word of God to two people in the country of Liechtenstein. Now, you may wonder, preacher, why in the world would you go to all that trouble? Because where there is a creature, God intends for there to be a preacher. And aren't you thankful that if there was nobody on the face of this planet but those two people, Jesus still would have left the portals of glory and walked up Calvary's Hill and shed His blood for every one of those people in Liechtenstein. So it was our privilege to go there, and we could not have gone without your prayers and without your financial support. So from the bottom of our heart, we say thank you, and it's such a joy to be back with you today. Well, before we put our Bibles together, let me play just a song and see what the Lord does. I appreciate what the Lord did in the service this morning. I love singing this song. This is a song the Lord gave me many, many years ago, and I hope the Lord will use it to be a blessing to your heart. It simply says, "Hallelujah, the Good Shepherd found me."
Like a lost lamb in sin I did roam, with a heart filled with sorrow, no place to call home. In sin's darkest valleys I wandered alone. My soul grew so weary I could not go on. Till one day while traveling alone in despair, I met a good shepherd who told me he cared. He said, "All your heartaches and burdens I'll share. Walk with you, talk with you, always be there." Hallelujah, the good shepherd found me. Hallelujah, he cared for my soul. And now he is guiding me homeward. I'm safe in the good shepherd's fold. Now his love has lifted the gray clouds of sin. I'm so happy since I let him in. But soon now this journey will come to an end. Then we'll sing his praises again and again. Hallelujah, the good shepherd found me. Hallelujah, he cared for my soul. And now he is guiding me homeward. I'm safe in the good shepherd's fold. Hallelujah, the good shepherd found me. Hallelujah, he cared for my soul. And now he is guiding me homeward. I'm safe in the good shepherd's fold.
Amen. And I am tonight. Aren't you thankful that the good shepherd never loses the sheep that he finds and that he places in the fold? And I'm so thankful for that tonight. Well, turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter number 25. I want to encourage you now, be here in the service tomorrow evening. Tomorrow evening, Lord willing, unless the Lord changes my mind. Now, let me just tell you, he may change my mind. So I say all that, so you'll know that. But unless the Lord changes my mind, I want to preach tomorrow night on what I believe is one of the most needed messages in all of Christianity today. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, unless the Lord changes my mind, we're going to go to the book of Philippians. And I'm going to take the Bible, and I can show you, and nobody needs it more than I do, how we can win the war over worry. Now, if you're here in the house of the Lord and you never have a worry, you never have a care, then you just pray for us who need help tomorrow night. The Lord willing, we'll be studying. The Bible has the answer. Amen. And the Word of God can show us how we can win the war over worry. So you come here tomorrow night, and we're going to trust the Lord to meet with us in a very, very special way. Pastor, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate and love your preacher and your preacher's wife. And I told him when I walked through the door this morning, I appreciate many things about Pastor Hayworth. I think the greatest thing that I appreciate about him is his consistency. His consistency. Praise God, still preaching it right, still preaching from the same book, still has the same standards. I appreciate that. I love consistency in the service of the Lord. And I appreciate his faithfulness. He's been here now about 10 years, right? About 10 years. And I'm hoping and praying the Lord will just leave him here till Jesus comes again. And that would be wonderful. That would be great. And I'm so thankful for Pastor and Mrs. Hayworth and their friendship and fellowship in the ministry. Well, if you found your place in Proverbs chapter number 25, would you stand to your feet all over the building? And in just a few moments, with the help of the Lord, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 of this chapter and be reading through verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 25, we'll begin reading with the help of the Lord tonight in verse number 1. It has been said, and I agree, what the Psalms are to our devotional lives, the Proverbs should be to our practical lives. What the Psalms are for temple service, the Proverbs should be for our everyday service. One Bible commentator said of the book of Proverbs, and I agree, the book of Proverbs is made up of short sentences drawn from long experiences. Here, ladies and gentlemen, Solomon writes as a father would write to his own son. And while doing so, brings together for us what some Bible commentators have called the condensed wisdom of all the ages. I think you'll find that to be the case while reading the first four verses of this, the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs. The Bible says, "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." While seeking the Lord's will for this, the Sunday night service of your revival meeting, I could not get away from these four verses of Scripture. I'm trusting tonight, before we dismiss the service, the Lord of glory would get the truths of these verses beyond our heads to the point that they find a lodging place in each of our hearts. I believe that must be the case if we experience this week no less than real revival. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the inspired, inerrant, infallible, impeccable, indestructible Word of the living God of glory. My Father, we would all be very, very wise to not only hear it, but to heed it tonight with your help. Forgive me, I pray. I pray you'd cleanse me of sin and self and fill me for the next few moments with thy precious Holy Spirit. For only then will I be the preacher you call me to be. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Let me once again call your attention, if I may, to verse number 4 of this, the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs, where the Bible says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." With the help of the Lord, I want to lift out the last five words of this single verse of Scripture and use those five short, simple, sobering words as the title of my message tonight. Those five words are simply this: a vessel for the finer. Now, as far as the interpretation of this single verse of Scripture is concerned, I've always found it interesting that here in the first portion of this chapter as a whole, Solomon is writing proverbs that would be beneficial to a king or to a ruler of a land. Notice in verse number 2. In verse number 2 of this chapter, Solomon writes to the honor of the king. As he writes, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." So yes, in verse number 2 of this chapter, Solomon writes of the honor of the king. Now look at verse number 3. Whereas in verse 2, he writes of the honor of the king. In verse number 3, he writes of the heart of the king. When he says, "The heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable."
The honor of the king in verse 2. The heart of the king, verse number 3. But in verse number 4 of this chapter, it's very interesting that Solomon, as he is led of the Holy Ghost of God to do so, begins to write about the help for the king as he instructs his son to consider, to contemplate what it's going to take in order for him to become a godly king or a godly ruler. Here in the text before us, the writer compares such a ruler to what he calls a vessel for the finer. A vessel for the finer. And ladies and gentlemen, you can rest assured that what was true and good for the king to consider then, it's just as true and it's just as good for you and I who have been saved to consider tonight. For you see, many times when you study the Word of God, you'll discover that God makes reference to those of us who have been saved as being vessels. Now, there are many, for instances, I could give you. Let me mention just one. Do you remember what God told a man by the name of Ananias concerning Saul of Tarsus after God saved Saul of Tarsus miraculously while on the road to Damascus? I won't take the time to turn there, but I encourage you in your private devotions to read about it in Acts chapter number 9. God, having saved Saul, instructed Ananias to inquire in the house of Judas for Saul of Tarsus. There was a problem with that, at least as far as Ananias was concerned, because you see, Saul of Tarsus had been a fierce persecutor of the early church. And therefore, you can certainly understand why Ananias proceeded to tell the Lord in that chapter, "I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." But verse 15 says that the Lord said unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is," do you remember what God said he was? "A chosen vessel. A chosen vessel unto me," God said, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." And so you see, God made it abundantly clear to Ananias that Saul of Tarsus, who of course would eventually become the Apostle Paul, who would of course go on to pen 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament of the Bible, God said that he was a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings, as well as to the children of Israel. When God spoke of Saul, he spoke of him as being a chosen vessel. And so you see, many times when you study the Word of God, you'll discover God speaks of those of us who have been saved, born again, bought by the blood of the lovely Lord Jesus, as being vessels. And of course, that's a message in and of itself. He speaks of us as being fashioned vessels. He speaks of us as being fitted vessels. I even goes as far as to speak of us as being faulty vessels from time to time. But here in the text before us tonight, isn't it interesting? God is careful to speak of a vessel for the finer. A vessel for the finer. He says again through the pen of the writer in verse number 4, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, that ought to be the heart's desire of every born-again, blood-bought child of the living God at the Pleasant Grove Baptist Church of Wilkesboro, North Carolina tonight. Whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 55 years, it ought to be your heart's desire. It ought to be my heart's desire to be a vessel for the finer. For you see that word finer that is used in the text? It's actually used as a noun. As a noun. Because you see, in Solomon's day, a finer was an individual that was in charge. He was entrusted to refine precious ore or precious metal. The finer was in charge of freeing that precious ore or metal from impurities in order that it might become a vessel fit for the finer's use. That finer was in charge of freeing that vessel from impurities so that vessel could be used absolutely to the fullest extent. And hear me tonight. In the case of our lives, children of God, God Himself is the finer. And therefore it is God Himself, listen, that desires to free our lives from sinful impurities in order that we might be made vessels that the finer could use. That's one of the reasons why your pastor has felt impressed of the Lord to have this series of meetings this week that we customarily call revival. Because God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the fellowship of the saints of God, through our time around the things of God this week, He's trusting along with this preacher that God would work through every song, that God would work through every message, that God would work through every moment of fellowship in order to do a refining work in each of our lives, in order to bring you and I to the point that God could use us to the fullest extent. It ought to be your heart's desire to be used of the finer, to be touched by the finer. And the Bible speaks of that often. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul wrote before he laid his life down for the cause of Christ, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore, listen, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, can I ask you tonight, did you hear what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Paul spoke of being a vessel of honor. He spoke of being a sanctified vessel. Do you know what that word sanctified means? That's not a charismatic word. That's a Bible word. The word sanctified just simply means set apart for a very specific use. Paul spoke of being a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Listen, and according to the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, a vessel meet for the master's or for the finer's use, and prepared unto every good work. And therefore, with all these truths in mind, let me hasten to say yet again, before we dig into the truths of the Word of God tonight, whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, that ought to be your heart's desire. That ought to be your heart's desire. That's my heart's desire tonight. I'm telling you, you're looking at a preacher that can't do it effectively on his own. I've got to have the touch of the finer. I've got to have the touch of God. We've got to have the power of God. We've got to have the presence of God. You see, it's not my presence this week that'll make an eternal difference in Pleasant Grove. But when the finer shows up with refining fire, and when He manifests His presence within our midst, my, there's no telling. There's no telling what God might do. Oh, listen, I want to be that vessel meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, that's God's will for your life as well, child of God. You may never preach a message, but I want you to know there is ways that God desires to use you that He would never be able to use me. It ought to be each of our heart's desire to be the kind of vessel that the finer could use to the fullest extent. So therefore, can we address this question tonight? What's it going to take in our lives? This week here at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church of Wilkesboro, North Carolina, what's it going to take in our lives to get us to the point that God can touch us to the point that we would be used of our heavenly finer for the fullest extent? Well, according to the Word of God, right here in Proverbs chapter 25, it's going to take three things. Three things that
I, along with your pastor, are trusting God for this week in this revival meeting. First of all, if we're going to be what God intends for us to be, if we're going to be that vessel for the finer that Solomon is writing about here in Proverbs chapter 25, there's going to have to be, number one, some taking. Can I say that again? There's going to have to be some taking in our lives if we're going to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Now, can I prove it to you by calling your attention to verse number 4 again? We're addressing the question, how can we be the vessel that God would have us to be in our everyday lives, not just on Sunday, during Sunday school and the worship service is Sunday night, but I'm talking about Monday morning when you wake early and when you go to your place of employment. What's it going to take in order for God to use us to be the soul winner, the Christian, the church planter, the preacher encourager, the congregation enlightener that God would have us to be? Well, number one, there's going to have to be some taking. Do you see it in verse 4? Verse 4 says, take away. Do you see it right there in your Bible? Take away the dross from the silver. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, there is going to have to be some taking in our lives if we're ever going to become a vessel for the finer. And what I mean by that is this. When I use that word taking, according to the Word of God, as I make application, I'm talking about the taking away of dross or sin. The taking away of sin in our lives. The removal of it. For you see that word dross in verse number 4? It has primary reference to waste. It has primary reference to trash, to impurities. Why, it's no wonder the Bible says in Proverbs 26 and 23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Again, that word dross speaks of waste. It speaks of trash. It speaks of impurities. That word, as it is used in the context, refers to impurities found within silver that weaken and keep the vessel from shining and from being used to the fullest extent. The Bible teaches us that those impurities must be taken away if the vessel is to reach its fullest potential in the hands of the finer. And Christian friend, hear me tonight. What God is clearly saying to both you and I through His Word this evening, there is going to have to be some taking away of the dross, some taking away of the sin in our lives, if we're ever going to expect to be used by the finer to the fullest extent. Now, can I just say this and say it kindly, but again say it without apology because it is the truth of the Bible. God will never use a dirty vessel to the fullest extent. Not to the fullest extent. God will never use an unwilling vessel to the fullest extent. God will never use an unyielded vessel to the fullest extent. God will never use an unsurrendered vessel to the fullest extent. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 spoke of vessels unto honor, not dishonor, but unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And therefore, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul was speaking of pure vessels. Amen. Paul was speaking of clean vessels. He was speaking of vessels that had been cleansed from their impurities. God will never, never use a dirty vessel to the fullest extent. Therefore, you know what that tells me tonight? if we're going to experience a real revival this week, we're going to have to come clean with God.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Now, that may not be what you want to hear, but brother, let me tell you, according to the leadership of the Holy Ghost, that's what each of us need to hear. I know the day and hour in which we're living. I understand we're living in a different day and a different hour, but the truths of the Word of God are unchangeable. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9 wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written to believers. It was written to God's little children. If we, the believer, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We live about 2 hours away from our sending church, and every single Sunday for the last over 4 years now, I've been preaching, or I at least been in a different church. I usually don't preach when I go on vacation and take a few days off, but for 4.5 years, I've been in a different church every week of my life. And so when we bought our house in Cornelia, Georgia, my pastor told me, he said, "Now, Brother Caudle, you're about 2 hours away from your church. You're going to be gone preaching every single week anyway, so just leave your membership here. And whenever you're in town locally on Wednesday night, just find you a place to go on Wednesday night." So that's what I do. And so there's a little church right around the corner from our house. We don't belong there, but we attend there sometime. And the preacher had a guest preacher in one Wednesday night while we were there at home. And throughout the course of the message, he made this statement. He said, since God saved him, He'd made a new creature out of him. And I agree with that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I say amen to that. I shouted amen. Praise God, I am a new creature. But he tried to make me believe, Brother Hayworth, that since God saved him, he never sinned anymore after that. And I wanted to say, oh my, I wish that was true. You know what I wanted to do? I'm just going to fess up. I wanted to talk to his wife after the service. And I wanted to see, did he really say that? Does he really not sin? So never has a wrong thought, never a wrong motive, never does anything in the power of his flesh. Man, I had a wrong thought after he said that.
Yeah.
1 John 1 and 9 wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written to believers. So why in the world, if we would never sin after God saved us, did God teach us in the book of 1 John how to deal with sin in our lives? If we confess our sin, do you know what the word confess means? The word confess simply means to agree with. Do you know what that means? It means this: Lord, this unforgiveness I have in my heart, Lord, I agree with you. It's not of you. It's not of God. This unforgiveness, Lord, this bitterness in my heart that I have towards that individual who got on their social media account and run me down like I was a dog, this unforgiveness of my heart. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, preacher, I would never feel. You just wait till they say something on their social media account about you. Brother, listen, you know what I'm doing? I am going on a Twitter and social media fast. And you know what? It is amazing how much better my day goes when I don't look at what they're saying about me. It is amazing, Brother Hayworth, how better my day goes whenever I do get on there and whenever I do submerge myself in what they're saying about me. I find myself having to 1 John 1, 9 it a whole lot. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't hide that sin from God. God knows what's going on in your heart. And can I tell you this evening, God wants to send real revival more than any of us in this building really desire it. But if we're going to experience a real Holy Ghost, heaven sent, devil-disturbing revival this week, we're going to have to deal with the dross in our lives. We're going to have to deal with those sinful impurities. So can I ask you, before I move on to my second point tonight, what pet sin is robbing you of the touch of the finer tonight. God sent me here to tell you, oh, He wants to use you. He wants to use you when you go to work tomorrow to reach your lost coworker. He wants to use you, teenager, as you go to high school tomorrow, as you go to elementary school, young men, young ladies. God wants to use you. He wants you to be that vessel sanctified and meet for the Master's use. But He can't use you. He'll never use you. He'll never use me to the fullest extent until there is some taking. Take away, take away, take away the dross from the silver. You know what God wants to do? He wants to use you in such a great way that nobody could get credit for it but Him. But there's going to have to be some taking. There's going to have to be some taking if that's ever going to take place. Take away. The Bible doesn't say to put up with it. The Bible says take it away. This is a good point to make. The Bible doesn't say justify it.
Right. Good.
Preacher, if you knew what they said about me, you would understand I have a reason to. The Bible didn't say justify it.
Right.
The Bible said take it away. Amen. That bitterness, take it away. That unforgiveness, take it away. Anything in your life that isn't of the Lord, God said, take it away. What's hindering you from being used of the finer? What's hindering you than being what God would have you to be? What's hindering you from being the husband or the father that God instructs you to be in this Bible? What's hindering you from being the mother or the wife that God instructs you to be in this Bible? What's hindering you? What's keeping you from knowing and experiencing the touch of the finer? Well, if we're going to be that vessel fit for the Master's use, there's going to have to be some taking. Can I say it one more time? There's going to have to be some taking. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But aren't you thankful when God butts in? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's going to have to be some taking in our lives if we're going to be that vessel for the finer that God would have us to be. Now, there's not only going to have to be some taking, but if you look at verse number 4 again, there's going to have to be some baking. Not only some taking, but some baking. And the reason that I say that is because in order for the finer to free that silver from its impurities, in order for the finer to take away the dross from the silver, history reveals that the finer would place that silver in a large vat. And then that finer, in his infinite wisdom, would literally place that vat of silver in the fire. And as the heat of the fire would rise, the impurities or the dross, the waste, the trash would rise to the top, to the point that the finer could eventually separate the dross from the silver, thus freeing the silver from unwanted waste or impurities that would weaken that vessel in any number of ways. Oh, and sometimes, and I'm trying my very dead level best to place special emphasis on the word sometimes. Sometimes, children of God, God allows the heat of troubles and the heat of trials to be turned up in our lives in order to get us to a place of absolute subjection. Sometimes. Now, I'm certainly not saying that every single one of us that are going through a hard time at this point in our lives are going through a hard time as a result of sin or as a result of impurities that God is trying to flush out of our lives. But I am saying this, sometimes. Sometimes. My mama and my daddy used to tell me growing up, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And here tonight, Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord, or the finer, loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If you don't believe me, just ask Jonah. God said, Jonah, I want you to take the gospel to Nineveh. Jonah said, no way. I'm not doing it. And when you study about that book, and I know your pastor has preached about that, when you study about the book of Jonah, you'll find that Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be saved.
Right.
He was content to let them all die and go to hell.
Yeah.
But God wanted him to be the vessel fit for the master's use that he could use to turn a whole nation around to God. And so God said, Jonah, you're the man. I'm going to use you in a supernatural way to take the gospel to Nineveh. And Jonah said, absolutely not. And the Bible says he ran from the presence of the Lord. Do you remember what it was that God used in Jonah's life to break his old stubborn will and to bring him to a point of absolute subjection? I'll tell you what it was. It was a storm. It was a trouble. It was a trial. Do you know what God did in Jonah's life? God turned the heat up.
Yeah.
If you don't believe that, just ask Abraham. Did you know at one point in Abraham's life, as great a man of God as Abraham was, he wasn't a perfect man. And at one point in Abraham's life, he hearkened unto the voice of his wife Sarah when he should have hearkened unto the voice of the Lord. And by the time God got through dealing with him, he went 13 years without God speaking to him at all. You know what that means? For 13 years, Abraham went to Bible study and God had nothing to say to him. For 13 years, Abraham went to church, just like you were blessed to go to church this morning, and God had nothing to say. For 13 years, 13 in your Bible is the number of rebellion. For 13 years, God had nothing to say to Abraham. For 13 years. But aren't you thankful we serve a God of second chances? God shows up again after 13 years. And after 13 years of God saying nothing, you see Abraham prostrate before the Lord. And he's ready to hear what God had to say. Now, what was it that brought Abraham to that place in his life of absolute subjection? 13 years of God turning the heat up. Sometimes. God turns the heat up in our lives in order to break our wheels and drive us to a point of absolute subjection.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's the only way God can separate the dross from the silver. Can I say this, and I'm moving tonight. If you're one of God's youngins, you can't do wrong and get by. Not if you're one of God's youngins, you can't.
Right.
If you're one of God's young'uns, He's going to do whatever it takes to bring you, to bring me to a point of absolute subjection. And I say that because I want you to know it would be far better for each of us, to confess and forsake our sin than for God to have to turn the heat up in our lives. I shall never forget when I was a little boy growing up. Many of you remember, I'm sure I probably told this story before, but it was years and years ago, so I know if I don't remember it, you surely don't remember it. When I was a little boy, many of you remember, my daddy owned the Western Auto Store, and for years his store was in Wilkesboro, and then he moved to North Wilkesboro. And so when people ask me, where have I gone to preach? Where are you from? I always say North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, because quite frankly, I spent more time at Daddy's store than I did growing up and my house in Hayes, North Carolina. So I always respond when I'm asked, where are you from? By saying North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. Well, my daddy, at that time, Western Auto was much more than just a car parts store. They sold shotguns. They sold pistols. They sold bicycles. They sold toys at one time. And they sold refrigerators and freezers. And one of the neatest things about daddy selling refrigerators and freezers was getting to play in the refrigerator freezers and refrigerator boxes. Man, they made the greatest houses. Listen, you have to talk to me after service about that. It was awesome. But I remember my daddy, he used to garden. Man, he had a garden. I guess it was about a half acre or more. And he would can. And so him and mama would put up beans, and him and mama would can things, and they would freeze corn and things like that out of the garden. And so my daddy saved up his money one year, and he bought a brand spanking new. I don't remember the exact size, but it was over 20 cubic feet. I mean, it was a freezer and a half. You could have buried three corpses in it. It was that big. And so my daddy took out the old freezer in the basement of the house, and he put in that new freezer. And boy, he is so proud of that freezer. And he had determined he was going to fill it up with corn and beans and peas and all those things he got out of his garden. Well, the next day, after he installed that new freezer, mom and daddy went off to work. And I can't remember why I was home, but me and my older sister stayed at the house that day. We didn't go to school. So I was down playing in the basement, and I thought to myself, you know, that freezer, boy, that big old white freezer over there, I got to thinking, boy, I know my daddy would appreciate it if I draw a picture on that freezer. And so I got to looking at some shelves over in the basement, and they had some spray paint. They had blue and red. I remember it very well. They had yellow, all different kinds of spray paint. And I thought, how wonderful is this? You got this great big old... I see some of the youngins here. They're taking notes. They're writing everything down that I said. You got this big old white freezer and then a shelf full of spray paint. So you know what I did? I took that blue spray paint. I went, shh. Then I thought, I think it'd look good if I added a little red in with that. So shh. Then I thought, how about a little yellow? And then I made a really great discovery. While the paint is wet, if you take your finger, you can draw all sorts of pictures and stuff. So I started drawing. I started moving my finger in that wet paint. I got to thinking, I don't think he's going to like this. I just began to get a sneaking suspicion that they were not going to be amazed at the talent of their son. Yeah, my artistic ability. I didn't think they would be nearly as impressed with it as I was. And you know, I was right. I thought, when I heard my daddy's Chevrolet 72 Chevrolet pickup pull in the driveway, I thought, you know, I might better get awful scarce for a little while right here. And so I heard the pickup come in the driveway. I heard the doors of the pickup shut. I heard my mom and daddy come to the front door. And for some reason, the first place my mama wanted to go was downstairs, where that brand new piece of artwork was. Now, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, before my mama sees that, you know, this is liable to be worth something. This is going to be a priceless piece of art one day. What you need to do is open your eyes of faith and look beyond what you see right now and just know that one day this is going to be a priceless piece of artwork. My mama didn't think like that at all. The first thing she hollered when she went downstairs, "Joseph Scott Cup." She didn't even call my sister's name. For some reason, she knew that Beth didn't do it. It was always Joseph Scott Caudle. And whenever my mama used all three names at once, there's fixing to be some baking. And you know what my mama did? Man, she lit me up in the name of Jesus. Would to the Lord somebody would have told my mama about time out. The only time out my mama knew about was time out at the woodshed. And do you know what I'm talking about? They'll put you at, my mama's in heaven now. Thank the Lord she never spent a day in prison. But according to today's standards, she should have at least been out on parole tonight. But why did they do that? Because they didn't want a son to grow up doing artwork all over every elementary school and high school in the county. They wanted to bring my will. Are you listening? They wanted to bring my will in submission to their will. They wanted me to understand that's not my freezer to draw on. That's my daddy's freezer. That's my mama's freezer. That's not my place to defame property like that. And by setting up that time of heat rise in my own life, they brought me to a point of subjection. Well, I want you to know sometimes the finer, sometimes, it's not always the case, but sometimes, because our will isn't subject to His will, you know what He does? In His divine wisdom and providence, He allows the heat to be turned up. But can I tell you, listen to me now. The finer knows what He's doing in our lives. You can trust Him. He's had lots of experience. He knows what He's doing. He has your best interest at heart. He's separated. Listen, as only the finer can do it, He's separating the dross from the silver. He's separating the impurities from the silver. Take away the dross from the silver. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Remember, it was after losing his health, it was after losing his wealth, and burying 10 kids that Job said, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, then I cannot see him. But he knoweth, can I tell you tonight, God knows, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. designer knows what he's doing. Just trust him. They tell me, Brother Hayworth, that when the finer looks in the fire and can see his own reflection in the silver, that's when he knows it's time to take it out of the fire. Do you know where God wants to get us this week? He wants to get us to the point that when he looks at us, he sees his own reflection. But if that's ever going to be the case, there's going to have to be some taking. If that's ever going to be the case, there's going to have to be some baking. And finally tonight, if that's ever going to be the case, there's going to have to be some making. Can I show it to you? Look at verse 4 one more time. One more time. The Bible says, take away the dross from the silver. And, now notice the results. There shall, not might, but there shall. God knows what he's doing. There shall, here's the making. Come forth. Come forth a vessel for the finer. And I emphasize the words come forth because they are words that imply this isn't just a process that happens by chance. No, sir. There's a whole lot of work that goes into making the silver into a vessel fit for the finer's use. You see, there comes a time. There comes a time that the finer has to put his hands on the vessel. And it is only when the vessel willfully submits itself to the finer that he's able to do so. And when he submits his will to that of the finer's, the finer molds the vessel and he makes the vessel into that would be pleasing unto him. And isn't that exactly what Paul reminded his friends at Philippi of in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 when he said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God sent me here to tell you, trust the finer. He knows what he's doing. He's getting you to the point that he can use you to the fullest extent. Trust the finer. He's got lots of experience. Trust the finer. When you can't track the finer, trust the finer. Because there's going to have to be some taking, some baking, and certainly some making this very week at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church if we're ever going to be to the point that the finer can use us to the fullest extent. Would you bow your head with me tonight? You've listened so well. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, but I'm going to ask you a few questions and invite you, if you would please, to answer the questions in your heart. I wonder if there's a single individual at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church tonight that would honestly say in your heart, preacher, there is just absolutely no way that I could be any closer to God than what I am right now. No way. Preacher, there's no way I could love my Bible any more than I love it right now. There's no way that I could have a more effectual, fervent prayer life than what I have right now. There's no way I could love world evangelism any more than I love it right now. There's no way I could be a better soul winner than what I am right now. Preacher, there is no room for improvement in my life. I just wonder if there's anybody here that would be honest and can attest to that truth. Of course not. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's room for the finer to work this week in our lives. God wants to do something in each of our lives this week that would strengthen us, that would sustain us, that would cause us to be more effective in the finer's hands in the days to come. I made the statement earlier. I believe the truth bears repeating. I believe God wants to send revival more than we really want it. But for those of us that are hungry to know something about the finer's touch and to be that sanctified vessel that according to the Bible is meet for the Master's use, then I assure you, God will hear the prayer of such a Christian that desires that kind of touch in his or her life. So I wonder, as we stand to our feet all over the building tonight, as we stand to our feet all over the building, maybe we could ask the people.